ABCs of Bible Prayer, Chapter 8, Our Amazing Healings. I'd like you to notice seven important Bible facts with me as we endeavor to understand our subject. 1. Jesus is coming again. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. 2. He is coming again to receive us. John 14:3. To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 3. He is going to take us to a place where the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. Isaiah 33:24. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. 4. There is only 33 1/3% of a chance that God now wants us to be sick. 5. Of that 33 1/3%, I would say that it is probably God's will that only 2 out of 5 of those be ill, which makes it only about 1 in 10 that could be sick for any purpose as far as God is concerned. 6. Therefore, we are to learn to obey the laws of health as a condition to healing. This is the law of sowing and reaping, pointed out in Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. 7. Then we are to claim the ABCs of healing, the anointing service of James 5:14-15, the laying on of hands, Mark 16:17, the healing power of God's word, Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. The last one is the one we have found to be one of the most powerful, the laying on of our hands on a Bible promise for healing. One such promise is found in Hosea 6:1. He will heal us. Another is Jeremiah 33:6. I will cure them. These are wonderful promises. In reviewing these 7 points, I want to draw your attention to point number 4. Draw a circle in your imagination and divide it into 3 parts. Let us allow this circle to represent the will of God with regard to sickness. 1 part of the circle we will allow to represent God's original will. Another part will represent his ultimate will. The 3rd part will represent his permissive will. We know that God's original will was that no one was to be sick. The early record of man indicates that man was free from sickness. The Bible makes this very clear. We know, too, that God's ultimate will is that there will be no more sickness. Revelation 21:4-5. These verses tell us that in that better land there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. This then covers 2/3 of God's will for mankind as regards sickness. The only part of the circle that we have drawn in our imagination relating to God's will with regards to sickness that we have not dealt with is that 3rd, which we have designated as God's permissive will. This area of God's will is not difficult to understand. It is simply the law of reaping and sowing. If a man jumps off a building, God permits that man to break a leg or an arm or perhaps even his neck. This is not God's original will or his ultimate will. It is his permissive will. There are thousands of people who are sick and are under the illusion that it must be God's will that they are sick. God finds no pleasure in seeing a person sick. Very often these people who want to credit God with their sickness are quick to turn to the experience of Job and say, "Look at Job. Wasn't he sick? Didn't God want him to be sick?" Yes, but you and I are not in Job's class. Do you know how I know that? We need but look at the first two chapters of the book of Job to see that the devil came to God and challenged him. In this challenge by the devil, he said that up to that moment, he could find no fault with Job. There was no selfishness in Job at all. But, the devil says, if you touch his possessions first and then his body, then Job will display selfishness and curse you. Job's sickness was a demonstration of the power of God within a fully surrendered heart. It was to prove to the devil that Job would remain true to God even in trial. It was to show that selfishness was not in the heart of Job, and that even severe trial would not reveal it. I say you and I are not in Job's class, because we show our selfishness every day without being tried. So there is not one of us that are sick because we are like Job, or for the same reason that Job was sick. We can cross that reason off our list. No, most of us cannot claim the perfection of Job. The question of our selfishness is revealed far more readily than it would need to be. Our families might well attest to that. There is another class that say, I must be sick for the same reason that the Apostle Paul was sick. Why was Paul sick? 2 Corinthians 12:7 says that Paul was sick because of the abundance of visions might make him exalted. To keep him from being exalted, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Paul was caught up to the third heaven in vision. Are you and I in that class? I think most of us would have to say that we are not in the Apostle Paul's class, for we have not had visions such as Paul had. We cannot say, I am sick because I am in Job's class, because I'm not. Nor can we say it must be God's will for me to be sick because I'm in Paul's class, because we're not in Paul's class. Then there is that person that says, I believe that probably it's God's will for me to be sick so I can bring glory to him. What could that individual mean by a deduction like that? Is it reasonable to believe that if there was an Adventist church on one side of the street and a Methodist church on the other side of the street, and all the members of the Adventist church were sick, and all the members of the Methodist church were well, that the sick Adventists would bring glory to God by their sickness? Is that a reasonable deduction? Why, it's ridiculous. We don't glorify God, nor does God intend to display his glory through sick bodies. No, 1,000 times no. This kind of reasoning is nothing more than an attempt to cover up the real reason and perhaps an unwillingness to face reality. Then there's the person who says, well, Jesus bore our sicknesses. Jesus died vicariously. I can't possibly be in his class. Matthew 8:17 says that Jesus did take on our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. But that was that he might pay the price of our salvation. Certainly we cannot enter into this class. Very few people die vicariously. Sometimes loved ones are led to Christ because of someone's death, but not too often. Very few have I ever seen sick who so nearly represented the Lord that I thought that by their sickness they could lead someone to the Lord. These are almost non-existent. This one thing is clear thus far. I am not in Job's class. I am not in Paul's class. I am not in Christ's class. What class is left for me to fit into? Well, there are those who say, I must be in the hereditary class. This class, turn to Exodus 20, verse 5, and point to the place where God says that he will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. This is often referred to as hereditary or inherited weaknesses. This is possible, but let us hasten to notice that Romans 5:20 says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So not too many can point to this as a reason for their sickness. No, not too often can we blame father or mother for our sickness, because here is a promise I can claim and find deliverance from that class. This brings us to another class of sick people. This class is sick because they are breaking God's laws. Galatians 6:7 says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Isn't this the biggest reason why we are sick? I think if we'll be honest with ourselves, we'll agree that this constitutes the biggest reason for our sickness. What are some of the laws that we are breaking? It is of vital importance that we understand this first of all. If we're sick and want to claim the promise for healing, we first of all must fulfill the conditions for healing. So this is a most important question that must be answered. Man is a threefold being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man has a spirit, body, and soul. Let's draw another circle in our imagination and divide this circle in three parts. One part would be the mind, the next part would be the soul, and the third part would be the body. What things can the mind do that will lead me into sickness? My favorite author indicates that 90% of the sickness originates in the mind. One of the things the mind does that causes sickness is that it wills to be sick. There are countless millions who are sick only because they will to be sick. Their mind tells them that they are sick. Why would they will to be sick? Why would a person choose to be sick? There are many reasons for this. One person chooses sickness because if he's sick, he can have his own way. Many have learned this from childhood. I've gone into a home where the child would throw a fit, and then the mother would do what the child wanted her to do. Many grown-ups find they can get their own way only if they throw a fit. They can't do this in the same way a child does it, but they disguise it by getting sick. Choosing to get sick. Yes, this is often the case, and it starts during childhood when these children are allowed to throw a tantrum and then get their own way because mother or father don't want to put up with the fussing any longer. Tragic that parents today are giving in to this kind of devilish performance. Thank God there are yet a few who don't. Yes, one reason why people will to be sick is so they can have their own way. I have a relative who can have a heart attack whenever he wants to. I've watched him do this for many years. He even had hydrophobia several times at will. He enjoyed it very much. There are many people who enjoy poor health. Many do it unconsciously, but they do it because they know that then they can have their own way. Another reason why the mind wills to be sick is because people will to fail. But in order to fail, they must have a good excuse. Sickness is about as good a reason as one can have, and many reasons. If I am sick, I will not be expected to succeed. Thousands are afflicted with this type of sickness. Let me be quick to reemphasize that these people don't do this on the conscious level. They do it unconsciously. The great governing power of health is the will. The mind wills to be well or sick, whatever the case may be. My favorite author says in the book Counsels on Health that there are thousands that could regain health if they only willed to do it. God does not want them to be sick. I'm glad to know that. We can totally discount the story that some people go around telling, that they believe it is God's will that they be sick. Just remember the story of the Adventists and the Methodists that lived across the street from each other. This will immediately show the ridiculousness of that type of thinking. God wants his children to be healthy and happy. It is a far greater glory to him to have his children in the limelight of health rather than on the sick list. But many people are too lazy to put forth the effort to succeed, and so they are sick. Because it's more convenient that way. People will surely not expect as much from a sick person. Another class of people who will to be sick is that class that is looking for pity. You see, there are many people who know they will get much more attention if they are sick than if they are well. They crave pity and attention. Haven't you asked on occasion someone, "How are you?" And they say, "Well, I'm not feeling too well today. My head aches and my stomach is upset," and on they go. What are they doing? They are looking for pity rather than for good health. Pity is more precious than health. Oh, the answers you get when you ask some people how they are. It gives them an invitation to begin to list their aches and pains. And do you know, people get into the habit of mentioning a complaint when they're asked how they are. They might not think of it otherwise, but when you ask them how they are, this gives them a spark of inspiration, and away they go, listing all their troubles, and they enjoy doing it. Instead of saying, "I'm fine, I feel just great," and begin to enjoy good health, they would rather say, "Oh, so-so," or as they say in the South, "tolerable." "It's difficult for me to tolerate that too much." Again, may I repeat, these are symptoms of that class that has a sickness originating in the mind. I'm not speaking of those who are sick in spite of their desire to be healthy, but before this class can be well, their mind must be changed. They must will to be well. The will of man must be brought into harmony with the will of God. 3 John 2 says that God would have us prosper and be in good health. Therefore, I know that it is God's will that I be well, and I must, if I'm going to be healthy, put my will in line with the will of God. In Jacksonville, Florida, several years ago, we were conducting meetings, and a lady who was ill came to the services anticipating the subject on healing. We did not know that she had been healed during that service, but later she wrote us a letter telling us about it. She said, "I expected to be healed in that service." In other words, she put her mind and will on the side of getting well. On the other hand, in the same state of Florida, a mother and her daughter heard me preach this same sermon on healing, and they were downright angry with me. They felt I had exposed them before the whole church. Now, I had no knowledge of their condition at all, but evidently the proverbial shoe fit, and it made them very uncomfortable. Now, what about the soul? How is this involved in this matter of health? What conditions must the soul live up to in order to claim Bible promises for healing? The soul must, first of all, get rid of hatred. Hatred is a deterrent to good health. In fact, it is impossible to have good health with hatred in the heart. Many Christians are unwilling to own up to the fact that they have hate in the heart. This is serious because the Bible says that the one that hates is a murderer. 1 John 3:15. Who is it that is being murdered? The one who is doing the hating. He is murdering himself. Health authorities declare that if a person hated intensely for 1 hour, unable to throw off the poisons that are produced by hate through the eliminatory processes, enough poison could be generated to kill 80 people. When a person holds hard feelings, when a person hates, he is murdering himself. In one of our meetings in a large eastern city, a man came who was all crippled up with arthritis. He could hardly walk and was in pain constantly. He said, "I'm this way because I have carried hard feelings. I have hatred. I must stop doing that because it's killing me." Hard feelings are a form of hatred, and men will not admit it. Oh, that we might learn the value of a sweet spirit and the destructive force of hatred. A lady was telling me on one occasion of all the people that were mean to her. But, she said, I don't hate them because I'm not supposed to. Since she was not supposed to, she would not own up to it, and as a result carried both hatred and guilt in her heart. Guilt and hatred in the heart are killing thousands of people every day. All forms of impurity in the heart. Impure thinking, impure talking, impure actions. All of these are deadly. Jesus made this very clear when he said that he that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already. This kind of activity is part and parcel of the work of the agency of darkness. And God says that light and darkness don't mix. There will be no place in those heavenly mansions for those who engage in this kind of activity. The soul must be cleansed from hatred. All of this whispering and talking about the injustices that have been done us, whether it be in our families, in the church, or in the community, must be brought to a certain halt. It will surely kill us. This is why, when claiming the promise for healing, one of the prerequisites, according to the Apostle James, is to confess our faults one to another. We must get hate and hard feelings out of our heart before the Lord can do anything for us. On one occasion, my wife and I responded to an invitation to come and visit a lady and pray for her healing. We went and talked about the promises of God and the conditions for healing. I was about to engage in the sacred act of prayer when I asked, "Sister, is everything all right between you and everyone else?" She paused and I said, "How is everything between you and the Lord?" "Oh, fine," she said. "Everything is fine between me and the Lord." "How are things between you and the neighbors?" I asked. "Well, my neighbors are not nice to me," she said. That's a nice way of putting it, isn't it? She and her neighbors were fussing, but it was the neighbors that weren't being nice to her. "I'll tell you how mean they are," she said. "Their cat comes over here and I feed it. It's such a scrawny cat. They never feed it. So I have to, and that makes them mad." She was willing to be angry with the neighbors because of a cat. She was willing to endure the poison of ill feelings for the sake of a cat. This was noble. But even the Lord said that a man is much better than a beast. We ought to be kind to animals. But how tragic to be feeding a cat and feeding the fires of hatred at the same time. How much better it would have been if she would have gone over to the neighbors and straightened things out and fed the cat besides, if this were possible. But here she was asking the Lord to heal her so that she would have more strength to quarrel with the neighbors. The soul needs cleansing first before God can do that which needs doing as far as the prayer of healing is concerned. I was conducting a series of meetings in the deep southeast. A lady related an experience to me that she had had some years before. This lady had been afflicted with a rapidly growing abdominal tumor. By the time she went to see the doctor, it had grown to be very large, and she had lost weight and strength. The doctor told her he would be unable to operate until she gained more strength. The lady realized that the only way she was going to be able to gain strength would be to be healed. She was in a very serious predicament. She decided to call the conference president to come to her home and have special prayer for her. This was many years ago, when transportation wasn't as available or as rapid as it is today. The president came with his little bag under his arm, in which he carried his Bible and the anointing oil. In the quietness of that bedroom where she lay, unable now to even sit up, the president said, "Sister, is everything all right between you and every living soul?" "Yes, Elder," she said. "Everything is fine with everyone, except one person. We had a flood here some time back, and I allowed this lady to use my guest house during the time of the flood. I didn't charge her any rent, but when she left, she didn't even pay the light bill. Ever since then, I haven't felt right toward that lady." The lady told me that with that, the pastor president picked up his Bible and oil and put them in his case and started for the door. At the door, he said, "Sister, when everything is all right with everybody, call on me. I'll be glad to come and pray for you." And he was gone. I want to tell you that I believe that president had some sense. He knew that God is not mocked. Men and women who refuse to acknowledge hatred in their heart and call it righteous indignation are hiding the facts of the case. What they have in their heart is hatred, pure and simple. It is selfishness covered under a cloak of righteousness. This conference president recognized this and wouldn't anoint her with this feeling in her heart. She told me, "I had 3 days of complete misery. There was a terrible battle raging in my heart. I was unwilling to acknowledge that I was to blame for this feeling. I told myself over and over that it was the other lady that had done me wrong. I was pitying myself and trying to justify my feeling toward her. After 3 days of agony, I finally realized what had happened, and I prayed to God, asking him to take this barb out of my soul. I made these wrongs right and cleared the slate. Then I was ready to have the president come back again. It took quite a while before he could come back, and by this time I was very weak. But again he came with his Bible and the anointing oil. Again he asked, 'Sister, is everything all right between you and every living soul?' I knew what he meant. I knew that I was being asked if there were any misunderstandings and feelings that had not been settled. How happy I was to be able to tell him that everything was all right. But even at this point, the president was cautious. He said, 'Sister, I'm going for a walk down the street. I'll be gone for about 20 minutes. I want you to study this over once more. Search your heart. I want you to be sure.' This took courage. I don't know if I would have had the courage to do this, but this conference president did. And I say, thank God. Anyone who will allow the poisons of hate to infect his soul is a murderer. This is a very serious matter, one that each of us as individuals must own up to. While he was gone, she said, I searched my soul. I wanted to be sure there was no malice or hate or any undesirable feeling in the recesses of my heart. When he came back, he again asked me, Sister, are you sure that everything is all right between you and every living soul? No misunderstandings? This time I could say with real conviction, Elder, not one. With that, the president took out his Bible and began to read. He read the promises of God's holy word. Then he took the little bottle of sweet oil, and kneeling by my bedside, he prayed. And what a prayer he prayed! Then he anointed me with the oil by placing his hand on my forehead, claiming the promise in the name of Jesus. While he was praying, I felt no pain, but I felt the surgeon's knife cutting out this large abdominal tumor. I actually felt my body contract back to its original size. How her face beamed as she stood there, the picture of health. I couldn't pray, she said, because I was filled with emotion and thanking God in my heart that he had come and healed me right on the spot. The pastor went home, and I got up. I was healed. There was no question about that. I went about my work. When my husband came home, he came in the door, expecting to go to the bedroom to see me. But he looked and saw me standing there in the kitchen, working. He said, Ethel, whatever happened to you? There I was, healthy and strong, and down to my schoolgirl size. I said to him with a smile on my face, Honey, Jesus has been here. What a time of rejoicing we had, and I have felt wonderful ever since. Dear friend, in order for us to be eligible for the answer to the promises for healing, we must first have our souls cleansed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must first of all be willing to make wrongs right and pray for the forgiving power of heaven to come in and purify these hearts of ours. We must be free of fault-finding, malice, criticism, and jealousy. This freedom comes only in response to a willingness to have this miracle of grace performed in us. It can be accomplished only by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there must first be a genuine desire to be rid of these unwanted feelings. When in earnestness we pray for deliverance from these hindrances to a fellowship with Jesus, then the shackles that would bind us are loosed, and we find the sweet peace and joy and release in a spirit of love and unity. This must precede the work of God in answer to the prayer for healing. The third condition deals with body. This is the physical aspect of God's program for healing. This deals with the seven basic laws for good health, which are pure water, sunshine, fresh air, rest, exercise, an adequate diet, abstemiousness. These laws of health have been given for the maintenance of good health. How often we violate them, and when we do, we suffer. It's just that simple. Our bodies react to the violation of God's best program for us. But we can come to Him and ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive us. More than that, He will put us back on the road to good health. Then, with the gift of health once again ours, We can put our hand in His by faith and say, Lord, I purpose to live in harmony with Thy laws. Help me to do it. We may fail again, but if we are in earnest and honestly desire to subscribe to His will, He will help us, and we will benefit by it 1,000 times over. What a wonderful Lord we have! Through the Apostle Peter, He has told us that there is healing in forgiving. Not only is He willing to forgive us without number, but He says that if a brother sins against us, we ought to be willing to forgive him. Not once or twice a day, but if need be, 70 times 7. There is healing in forgiving. I challenge you to try it. Having set our will on the side of the Lord to be well, and having let Him cleanse us from all ill feelings, and having determined to live up to the laws of health to the best of our ability, by His grace, then come and we use the ABCs of prayer for healing. One of my favorite promises is Hosea 6:1, which says, Come and let us return to the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He has smitten, and He will bind us up. With this promise before us, we then can ask Matthew 7:7, according to what God has promised, be as believe, Mark 11:24, see as claiming the promise and returning thanks that we have received what God has promised. I have witnessed some mighty miracles performed by the simple application of these principles. They have been given to us for our healing. They are mine and they are yours. It is our privilege to use these tools for our health and happiness. When we meet the conditions, the power of God is available without measure. It is God's will that His children be well. God lives today in mighty power to heal, just as when He walked the dusty streets of Galilee. When we do our part, He does His. Health for us was God's original will. It is His ultimate will, and I believe it is His permissive will, too. Elder Eugene Farnsworth was very ill at one time and went into the hospital for an exploratory operation. The doctors found that he was filled with cancer. They didn't try to remove it, for it was impossible. They just sewed him up. They told him of his condition and suggested that he would not be able to live long. How long do I have? He asked. He was told that in cases like his, people usually lived about 2 weeks. Then I must appeal my case to another board of physicians, he said. This board has Jesus at its head. The doctors agreed and a special service of prayer and anointing was conducted. Elder Farnsworth prayed, Lord, I am asking that only your will be done. If for some reason it should not be your will to heal me, I surrender to your will, and I shall not be bitter. But now, Lord, having done that, I believe you want to do something for me, for you have promised. He reached out and took hold of God's promises, and he was completely healed. In giving his testimony before hundreds, he told how that, for a time, he had recurrences of the symptoms of cancer. Then his wife would say, Eugene, assert your freedom. He said that he asserted his freedom, and he was a well man. He lived many years after that experience, and when he died, it was from natural causes. Cancer never again afflicted his body. Many thousands are stumbling over the phrase, "If it be thy will." I recommend that you treat this phrase as a stone. Once you have met the conditions for answered prayer, then pray, "If it is thy will," but then roll it over into a corner of your mind so you won't be stumbling over it, and fastening your eyes on this rather than on the promises for healing. I would above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health. This is God's primary will for us. Let us focus on this rather than on the possibility that God might want us to be sick. Again, I say, there are very few whom God wishes to be sick. Very few. Chances are he wants you to be well. One of the recent thrilling experiences of answered prayer involves a very dear friend of mine, Elder Richard Barron. This man was filled with the Spirit and the Lord was blessing him in his work. We were together in a meeting and he heard these same sermons. Shortly after the meetings were over, he contracted what was diagnosed as cancer of the spine. He was confined to his bed, and to all appearances his work was over. But I felt impressed to write to him. I wrote him a letter the like of which I have never written, before or since. I invited him to put into practice the ABCs of prayer. I challenged him to put God to the test. He accepted the challenge, and although a little time was involved, he is once again doing a mighty work for God, a healed man. God wants to do much for you. He wants to do great things for us all. Shall we not allow him to perform his best will in and through us? The provisions are here. Are we ready and willing to accept them? I trust we shall accept and enjoy all he has for us to the fullest here on this earth as we wait expectantly for the earth where there will be no more sickness. May this be your experience, is my prayer.